I was praying yesterday about the message today. Oh, God, you know, what do you want me to share and all this? So as I'm praying, on the inside, I heard, go to a book that starts with the letter M. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, this can't be God. You know, God doesn't communicate. You go to a book that starts with the letter M. It's like, He doesn't remember? I mean, sure. So I'm thinking for sure this is, you know, my imagination. And but at the same time, it's like, okay, that's a little bit much even maybe for me and my imagination. I don't know. So I'm going to do it. I'll start. So in my mind now, I start going through the books that start with the letter M. So it's like Matthew, Mark, and now I'm not saying it out loud, okay? This is all internally. And the moment I get the finished with Mark, instantly I hear, no, Micah. I hear Micah. I mean, I'm just standing there and I'm sitting, okay, Matthew, Mark, and then boom, it was Micah. I'm thinking, Micah? I can't remember the last time that I even read Micah. Okay, to me, Micah. You know what I associate with Micah? How many of you remember that old TV series, The Rifleman?
Yeah.
Remember the sheriff, Micah? Okay, so in my mind, I've got the vision of Micah from The Rifleman. And I'm thinking, Micah? Not only can I not remember the last time I read from Micah, I can't remember the last time I ever referenced anything from Micah in a sermon. I mean, I'm sure I have, but I couldn't. It's like, what in the world? So I'm thinking, okay, now wait a minute. First I hear, go to a book that starts with the letter M. And as I start rehearsing the M books, instantly this Micah pops up. I'm not thinking of Micah. I haven't thought, it's nothing against him. I just haven't thought of the fellow for a long time. But that name pops up. It's like, okay, I'm going to follow through with this. And if it's my imagination, I'll know. So I go to Micah. And whenever the Lord leads me to a book, unless He actually gives me a chapter or whatever, you know, I start chapter 1, verse 1, and I start reading. Now, I will admit that when I got to Micah, knowing what I do, meaning start with chapter 1, verse 1, and keep reading, I immediately went to the back to find out, how much am I going to have to read here? Seven chapters. Yeah, but they are kind of thin, so I guess I can endure this. So anyway, I start reading. I start reading in chapter 1, verse 1. It's like, okay, yeah, this is good stuff. I mean, I've forgotten what all was in Micah. This is some good stuff. Then, when I got to chapter 3 and I began reading, the Lord, man, oh man, did He start speaking. And you remember how here a few weeks ago we had that message from Haggai. It was, okay, here's another prophecy. The Lord began prophesying using some things in Micah, beginning in chapter 3. He began, as I began reading, it was really neat too. As I'm reading in chapter 3, I keep reading, I'm reading through this, and as I'm reading, He's, again, remember how I shared with you that at times He'll take me to places and He'll use these things in the Old Testament as illustrations of what is to come. Not a line upon line, end time prophecy interpretation of what's written. It's like, just, you know, an example. So as I'm reading through Micah, I'm reading, and you know, I pray in the Spirit while I'm reading. And as I'm going through and I'm reading this, it's like the Lord begins giving me this narration. This is what this means. This is what I'm going to do. This is what's coming up. This is, and this represents this, and this represents that, and this. It's like, man, this is pretty heavy. And it is. And so what I'm going to do, as He is speaking, you know, I'm writing down these little notes, not so much word for word, but you know, little, I call them memory joggers if you want, relative to what he was saying as I'm reading through this. And at one point, he actually gave me a word I'm going to read to you. We won't get very far into chapter 3, and I'll be reading this to you. And listen, I'm just telling you right now that this is heavy. And it's what's coming. We've had similar prophecies to this in the past, over the last few years. But this is very, well, you'll see it. You'll understand when we get through this, as we go on. So I begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, "And I said, Hear I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from them, and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones, and chop them in pieces, as for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron." The cauldron, that's like a big pot that you would cook. I mean, it's pretty gross, is it not? Well, as I'm going through this, here in these first three verses, the Lord said, here's what this represents. Now again, remember, this is relative to this message and what he showed me about what's coming. What it's had going on now, I mean, it's taking place. He said, in verse 1, the heads of Jacob and the princes of the house of Israel, he said, this represents the preachers, the pastors, those who go to the crusade, the preachers in the crusades, in the arenas, under the tents, I mean, whatever. He said, this represents all these preachers that are out there who have been and are preaching this wrong prosperity doctrine. He said, this is a word to them. And this is a word about what's going on in the body right now and what's going to take place, what's coming up in the future. And he says, hear, all you preachers of wrong prosperity doctrine. Is it not for you to know judgment? In other words, it's like the Lord is saying, I'm not going to do this to you until I let you know what's coming. I'm not going to release this judgment upon you until you know what's happening, until I speak it in the world to let you know what's coming upon you. He says, I'm not going to do it. And he says, so it is for you to know judgment. And he says in verses 2 and 3, now keep in mind who this is addressed to. Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. And as I'm reading this and as he's speaking this to me, and as the Lord is showing me who this is directed to and who these preachers of this doctrine, he began to speak to me, and I'm going to read you exactly what he said. Now keep in mind what we just read here in verses 2 and 3. This is what I'm seeing, Jim. I see them cannibalizing my own children, their own brothers and sisters, through their prosperity doctrines. They're eating them alive. I sit and watch as they lead them to what they promise are my blessings and great increase. But in reality, they are leading them to the cauldron where they cut them in pieces and destroy their lives. They believe they are doing good when in actuality they hate the good, my truth, and love evil. They are so blinded that they do not see that they love evil. For you see, if it is not my truth, then it is evil. Through their preaching of false prosperity doctrines, they are casting a type of spell over the people who respond by voluntarily sacrificing themselves in offerings. I see my children devastated and their lives destroyed for the sake of money. Those preachers and teachers who have great callings on their lives but teach evil will give an account of themselves. Their filth of deceptive teachings has caused some to harden their hearts to the gospel, rejecting my son and going to hell. And as he shared this with me, In my mind, he's bringing back all these preachers that are out there that are telling people that God is going to be the one who brings about a damnation and a curse in their life if they don't bring up their tithe and put it in the offering plate. How that they're standing up and they're telling people that if they've got a sickness or a disease in their body, they have to give an offering in order to receive a healing for that sickness or a new organ imparted to their body. How that if they want to see their friends and family members saved, they've got to give an offering in order to get God in the mood to go out and save them. And that the concept of putting money in a plate is going to break a spiritual stronghold in somebody's life and it's going to guarantee their salvation. He began to bring all these things to my mind as he's sharing all of this and showing all this to me. And then he gave me this vision. And in this vision, I'm at a, what in my mind, I believed it to be a big arena. Now, it might have been a church sanctuary, but in my mind, I'm thinking that this is a big arena. And it was as though I was kind of up looking down. And it was a big place. It could have held thousands of people. The platform was about 3 feet, 3 or 4 feet off the main floor. And the whole platform itself might have been 30 feet wide. I mean, it was a large size platform, maybe 40 feet. And for some reason, you know, as I'm looking, it's like I'm kind of to the right of the platform looking down, and I could only see like the middle section, the middle 20 or 25 feet of the platform, but I knew it went on. And the minister, he was wearing a dark suit, he was wearing a white shirt and a dark tie, and he was up there on the platform. For some reason I knew it was the end of the service and that they were receiving an offering at that particular point there at the end of the service. Because apparently the sermon, there had been a thrust, you know, for an offering. It had been one of these teachings about, you know, if you don't give, you're not going to be blessed. And you need to bring up your offering. And as I looked, all these people were coming up. They were all, you know, all around the front of the platform, bringing their offerings up to the Lord. Now, remember what we read in here in verses 2 and 3. They eat the flesh. They flay the skin. And remember the word the Lord gave to me, how that they're cannibalizing the people. Here, he gives me this vision of this. As the people were coming up, I didn't see any money in their hands. But I saw one man, he was kind of in the middle of the platform. And as he stood there, the preacher kind of got down on one knee like this so he could reach down or, you know, get down to where that man was standing. And the man put his arm up like this, his left arm, and the preacher leaned over and just bit a huge chunk right out of that man's arm. I could see the inside where the bite was taken out. I could see the just what you could imagine. And after he took that bite, you know, his mouth was full of this man's flesh. And the man stood there, didn't move, no pain, stood there with his arm extended like he was offering the preacher more. And in his eyes, I could see this man's face and the expression in his face and the expression in his eyes. It was like an excitement. It was like an anticipation. It was like, you've got to do this. You've got to take this, because if you don't do this to me, I can't get what you promised I can get. And the Lord said, that's what I'm seeing in these services. That's what I'm seeing when these offerings are done. That's what I am seeing when these preachers stand up and they tell people that they've got to give. When they auction off my blessings. When they stand up and they tell people that they've got an anointing. When they have an anointing for a special blessing if you give a certain amount right now. And the Lord said, this is what I'm seeing. This is what's taking place. And he picked up. Let's look in verse 4. Read verses 4 and 5. Then shall they cry. Now the they that he's talking about are these preachers. Okay? The prosperity preachers. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. That word ill means destructive. It means, and that word ill in the Hebrew was a word that was used at times to represent I'll say cannibalism, but a feasting, a type of eating, an improper, inordinate manner of eating something. And he says, because they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace,
And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Now here's what the Lord told me about this in verses 4 and 5. He says, these preachers are crying out to me. They're praying unto me. But I'm not going to be there to hear them. I'm not going to respond to them. In other words, it's not that he can't hear what they're saying. It's that he is not acknowledging what they're praying. He's not acknowledging what they're crying out. And he says, they're going to cry out to me and they're going to pray, but I'm going to hide my face from them because of the way that they've been doing these things to my people. And he says in verse 5, thus saith the Lord. He says, these people, they're making my people err. Now, you've already got the image of that. They make my people err. They bite with the teeth. Now, look at this. They bite with the teeth and cry peace. In other words, he says, what this represents is the fact they stand up in their services and on television, on the radio. They stand up and they tell people that they got a word from me. And that this word peace represents the word that they get from the Lord. That I've got the double portion anointing on me. And if you'll call in within the next half hour and make your $500 pledge, this double portion anointing is going to be released into your life. And the blessings of God are going to cascade down from heaven. I feel the salvation anointing upon me right now. And folks, I'm telling you, as we're standing here in this crusade, in this arena, God has spoken to me. I heard Him just moments ago tell me that there is an anointing being released on the $500 offerings to save your loved ones. You've got to get up here now, because that anointing is not going to last this entire service. And you know what's going to happen. They're going to flock to the front with their money. And God says they're standing up and they're crying peace. Now look at the last part of verse 5. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. He says they claim that they've gotten these words from me, but I'm not the one that put it in their mouths. And what they're actually doing is they're declaring war against me when they stand up and say they speak for me when they do not. They're actually engaging and challenging the Lord in warfare, but they don't see this. See, the one thing you've got to understand where it says that they back up there in verse 2 where he talks about they hate the good and they love the evil. The Lord, they don't see it like this. They see themselves as loving good, and they see themselves as preaching and teaching the good. They see themselves as delivering these prosperity messages as words from God that they've received, when God's not the one that put it in their mouth. God says, from my perspective, they love evil. Thing is, they don't even know they love evil. They think they're loving good. And because all the money that's coming in, all the flesh they get to feast upon, they interpret that as God's blessings upon the message that they are delivering. That's why they don't stop. They're feasting big on this. Now look in verses 6 and 7. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. Here's what the Lord said this represents. He said a spiritual darkness is coming. And He says, I am going to shame them publicly and their doctrines. He said a spiritual darkness is coming. It's going to be like a blanket that is spread over them. The problem is some of them are walking in a darkness now. They're not going to recognize that Ichabod has been written over their ministry. The glory has departed. The glory's been departing and they don't even realize it. Because they're feasting on the lives of other believers, they don't see that God's glory is departing, and so they're generating their own glory. They're creating their own words and they're delivering these things to the people. And the people don't believe. The people are so deceived by this, like he said when he was sharing to me, it's like a spell is cast on the people. They're so deceived by this, they're captivated by the false anointing that surrounds and engulfs these messages that are delivered to them, that they flock and they stay in the presence of this, willingly sacrificing themselves. And God says there's a darkness that's coming. There's a darkness that's going to be released. The problem is these people aren't going to recognize the darkness. They're not going to realize that God is bringing judgment upon their ministries through this. Now look in verse 8. It's like all of a sudden he changes stream here. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you. ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. The Lord told me that what verses 8 and 9 represent are the voices of His truly anointed rising up and delivering truth that is exposing the hypocrisy of the preachers of the wrong prosperity doctrine. He says, I am anointing them with power, with my Spirit, because they're standing up for truth. They're not seeking after their own. They're not seeking after the lives to bite the flesh, as it were, of other believers. He says, I'm raising them up because their hearts are true unto me, and I'm using them as a mouthpiece, and they are declaring this judgment onto those preachers. And he says, my anointing is upon them, not on the others that are out there doing this. Now look in verse 10. He says, they, meaning these false preachers, they build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. And he said, here's what this represents. When they stand up and they deliver these prosperity messages that are destroying people's lives and teaching them wrongly and it's leading them into error, he said, they're standing up and they're claiming that they're building the kingdom, my kingdom. And he says, but they do it through the sacrifice of Christians. He says, they're building up Zion with blood. Let me tell you something. The blood that needs to be shed has already been shed. The blood of Jesus has already taken care of the blood issue when it comes to Zion. God's kingdom is what this represents, being built up. And in verse 11, the heads thereof... Now, look at this. Look at this. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Is this right on or what? I had read Micah and I can't remember how long. Then all of a sudden I'm reading this and God's giving me this narration. I get to verse 11 and man, you get the willy-nillies. It's like, my goodness, this is God, isn't it? The heads thereof judge for reward and the priests thereof teach for hire and the prophets divine for money. And he said, think, you may not know this is going on, but you've got to understand there are people out there that call themselves prophets, and if you send them an offering, they'll send you a prophecy. If you send them an offering, they'll send you a word from the Lord. You've got teachers and preachers. They won't go into churches unless you can guarantee them thousands of dollars. I know of situations where gospel singers refused to go into a church and minister unless they had guarantees of $10,000 and $20,000. Of situations where ministers of the gospel refused to go somewhere and preach unless you would block off entire floors of hotels for them and their entourage to come in. That is exactly what's going on. See, well, praise God, we're not naming names here. This stuff is going on, and if I did name names, some of you would be shocked. It's happening right now. Some of you have seen or listened to some of the people that are doing this, and you've probably seen or listened to them within the last 30 days. It's happening right now. It's going on. And it's not going to continue. God's bringing down this judgment. He says, the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. And listen, I'm employed by God, not a church, not a denomination, and not another ministry. I don't go someplace unless you guarantee me a certain amount of money. I go someplace if God says go, and if I have to pay for it out of my own pocket, that's the way it goes, because I know God's going to bless me for being obedient to Him. So if somebody needs me to come, it doesn't matter if they got 50,000 or five. If God says go, the responsibility on my part as His servant is to go. Amen. You don't do it for hire. Well, anyway, he says in this, and the prophets thereof divine for money, he says, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. And the image is of this. Of them standing and preaching and delivering these things. And then the Lord said, it's like they consider me to be their casual buddy, leaning over on me and saying, hey, can't you tell the Lord is with us? Can't you tell His anointing is all over us? Can't you tell there's no harm going to come to us? Don't you want, look at all this that's coming in. Look at all the flesh we get to eat. He says, none evil can come upon us. That's what they say. There's a judgment that is coming. It's being released even now. And here's what the Lord told me about verse 11. He says, they prostitute themselves and their calling. They prostitute themselves and their calling. And he goes on in verse 12. And says, therefore shall Zion for your sake. Now, the your sake are those preachers of wrong prosperity doctrine. He says, therefore shall Zion think in terms kingdom of God. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. And here's what the Lord told me about this. He says, what I'm going to do, he said, and it's happening. He says, I'm sending truth to plow up the ground of iniquity. He says, you ever heard the term the lay of the land? In the body of Christ, the lay of the land is the false prosperity doctrine. The ground has been impacted by that kind of doctrine. And God says, what I'm going to do is I'm sending my truth across the land, in other words, throughout the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. He says, it's going to plow up the ground. It's going to till up all that stuff. In other words, it's going to root out all the wrong stuff that's been sown into the kingdom. It's going to plow it up like a heap. Why is it plowing it up like a heap? What do you do before you plant a garden? You till the ground, do you not? It's because he's going to be sowing truth into the kingdom. He's going to be sowing truth into the body of Christ relative to prosperity and relative to his blessings. The truth concerning what he is really doing in the body of Christ. And then in chapter 4, he continues. He says, but in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And he says, here's what this represents. He says, my truth is going to rise up as a mountain among mountains. He says, man, through their wrong doctrines, have built their own mountains of teachings, their own mountains of ministries. They've built their own. They've done it themselves with blood and the sacrifice of other Christians. He said, they've built their own mountains and exalted themselves and pointed to themselves to say, here, we're the ones that have the truth. We're the ones that can lead you into the place of blessings. But God says, I'm plowing up the ground, and what's going to happen is a new mountain is going to rise up, and this is going to be a mountain of truth, and it's going to rise above all this false teaching that's been out there. And when that truth begins to rise up above the false teaching, people that have been looking to the other mountains are suddenly going to be aware of this greater mountain that's rising up. And he says, they're going to start flowing unto this mountain of truth. They're going to start flowing unto this revelation that's been contained in God's Word for centuries, but now it's being released in these last days so that revival can spread throughout this world and people will come to know the truth like never before. And in verse 2, he says, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the Lord, or to the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from judgment. What he said this represents is that where it says many nations shall come and say, he says this represents people. He says there are going to be many people all throughout the world. They're going to see this mountain of truth rise up. And they're going to be amazed, surprised. They're going to be incredibly impressed. They're going to be almost, as it were, caught off guard. They're going to see something that they have never seen before. And it's going to touch their heart. It's going to touch their spirit. And they're going to cry to each other, hey, looky there. There's something that's rising up in our midst. It's something we've never seen, something we've never heard, but it's bearing witness in our spirits. It's bearing witness that this is truth. And this is something that God wants us to know. Come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord. And he says, they're going to come to the house of Jacob, and or the God of Jacob, and they're going to say, he will teach us of his ways. Notice the emphasis is going to return back on to the ministry of God to do the teaching and to establish through those teachers of truth the right doctrine that he wants established here in this world. In other words, what he's saying is they're going to stop listening to the wrong teachers, and they're going to start listening to the ones who are going to point them to intimacy with me. And we will walk in his paths, for the law, the truth, is finally going to be going forth out of the body of Christ, out of the kingdom, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In verse 3, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now let me tell you ahead of time, verse 3 is not telling you that this is going to happen to everyone all over the place. Verse 3 is speaking of a remnant of people who are going to do this. Now here's what he shared with me. If you look back over in chapter 3, in verse 5, where it talks about they speak peace, and the Lord's not the one that's put the sermon in their mouths, and that from his perspective, they're actually preparing war against him. Okay, now look back over in verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. This judgment is going to be released into the... It's being released now. This judgment is being released among many people. And rebuke strong nations afar off. The strong nations, the many people represents what you would call the body of Christ, but the strong nations represents those preachers and teachers of the false doctrine, the false prosperity message. And he says, the Lord's going to judge this. The Lord is going to rebuke this. And here's what's going to happen. The ones that have been preaching the wrong doctrine, some of them are going to hear, they're going to repent, they're going to make it right. They have been making war with the Lord, but they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. You say, well, what does that represent? Plowshares and pruning hooks are instruments of gardening, are instruments of farming. In other words, what he's saying here, what the Lord showed me, is that here's what they're going to do. They're going to receive the truth. They're going to repent from the wrong teaching. They're going to make it right. They're going to start preaching and teaching the truth. And instead of making war for me, they're going to exchange the instruments of war for instruments of harvest. And they're going to see that prosperity is for the sake of the kingdom, to reap the harvest of souls into the kingdom so that people will know my son Jesus Christ. They're going to have a complete turnaround in their ministry and start delivering the truth to the body of Christ. And he says, nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They're going to reject these wrong prosperity doctrines for the sake of the truth. But not all are going to do that. You're going to see it in just a few moments. Then in verses 4 through 5, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all the people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Here's what he said about verses 4 and 5. Those who change will sit in God's presence on that mountain. Those who change are going to sit in God's presence on that mountain under the fig tree that represents sitting under the shadow of his wings, sitting under the shadow of his anointing and his glory. And he says, they're going to receive from me. They're going to be taught of me. They're going to hear from my mouth. They're going to hear what I have spoken to them. And he says, there in verse 4 in the middle where it says, and none shall make them afraid. In other words, no longer are these people going to be afraid that if they don't give in these offerings, they're not going to get healed. If they don't give in these offerings, their family members aren't going to be saved. If they don't give in these offerings, that God's going to curse them. No longer are they going to be afraid, because the truth of God is going to be a shield and a buckler to their lives. And they're going to recognize these lies for what they are. And they're not going to be persuaded. They're not going to give in. They're not going to be duped. They're going to stay on the mountain of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, receiving from the mouth of the Lord and growing spiritually in the fullness of his truth and his glory. And in verse 6 and 7, the Lord says, in that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. The Lord said, here's what this represents. He said, this represents all these people out there that make a turn for the truth, that have been devastated financially. Their lives have been hurt. Some of them have been driven away from the house of God because they gave and they never got the promised blessings. He says, they're going to start turning back to truth. And when they do, I'm going to be able to touch their lives. I'm going to restore them. I'm going to be able to put back in their lives what was stolen through the lies. I'm going to be able to restore the hurt. I'm going to be able to move in them in a way that they've been anticipating, that they expected was going to happen because they gave money to these preachers in those deceptive offerings. And he says, but now that they're abiding on my mountain, now that they're abiding in the shadow of my fig tree, he says, I'm going to be able to restore them, strengthen them. The hurts are going to be healed. The wounds are going to be dealt with. He says, I'm going to restore those people. I'm going to make them strong. And those who have based their ministries, look here where it says, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. He says, those ministries that had built themselves upon the false prosperity teachings, the ones that make a turn for the truth, he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to build them a strong nation. Put it this way, I'm going to build them as a strong ministry. In other words, they had built the strength of their ministry upon the prosperity doctrine that was incorrect. And he says, but when they turn to truth, I then am going to be able to release my anointing into their ministry, and it's going to strengthen that ministry, and it's going to stand. Now look in verses 8 through 10. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Even the first dominion, the kingdom, shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. And now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now here's what he said this represents in verses 8 through 10. Remember in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9? Look at that again. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all iniquity, all equity. Remember, I shared with you how the Lord said that this represents the anointed voices that are declaring truth. They're speaking forth. How do you speak forth the judgment? When you declare the truth in the face of wrong doctrine. That's how you begin speaking forth the judgment. And he says, these people in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 are represented in chapters 4, in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. He says, listen, up here in verse 8, where it talks about how the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Now look here at this, even the first dominion. He says, here's what's going to happen. The first dominion represents what it was like in the days of the book of Acts. When they weren't after their own, but what they were after was using prosperity and using finances for the spread of the gospel. They weren't after their own increase and they weren't after their own gain. They weren't after building their own ministries. They were all about building the kingdom of God. And he says, I'm going to return the operation of the first domain to the body of Christ. And the anointing of God is going to spread throughout this world like it has never taken place. The power of the kingdom is going to be released the way that God has desired all these years. And he says, in verses 9 and 10, now look at this. It's like he's speaking to us. And he says, now, why dost thou cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? In other words, what he's saying is, why are you worked up over all these false preachers where their ministries seem to be growing and their churches seem to be growing and their bank accounts seem to be growing and their television broadcasts are increasing and their books are selling and all this other stuff? He says, why are you worried about this? Why are you crying out? And where he says, is there not a king in thee? And is thy counselor perished? What he says that represents to us is, he says, don't you forget that Jesus Christ is in your midst because you haven't bowed the knee to the Balaam of this wrong doctrine. He says, don't you forget that Jesus, your king, is in your midst and that your counselor, the Holy Spirit, is still there releasing his anointing and moving in your midst, preparing you for this outbreak of my glory that I'm going to release in this world. He says, listen, why are you crying out about this? He says, for pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. He says, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, dwell in the field, go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. And here's what he said this represents. Those that are seeking me, those that are pressing in deeper for truth, those that are truly seeking the fullness. He says, you're looking at what you see right now. You're looking at your churches that aren't growing, your ministries that aren't growing, because you refuse to compromise truth. And at times you wonder, where am I? And am I not moving? And he says, but right now, you're like a woman who's in travail. You're like a woman who's about to give birth. And the birth you're going to bring forth is a child of glory. You're going to bring forth an anointing in this land. So be in pain, be in labor. In other words, spend the time in my presence. Pay the price to know me and know my glory, because you're going to give birth to revival in these last days. And he goes on here in verse 11. Now look at this. Remember earlier I told you how that in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it wasn't talking about everybody? Okay, look in verse 11. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. He said, here's what this represents. Those that refuse to accept the truth, those preachers, those heads, those princes that he talked about in chapter 3, verse 1. He said, this represents the fact that they see what you preach and teach as far as the truth of the prosperity, the true prosperity message, they see that as a threat to everything they stand for, because if people embrace it, they're going to stop giving in these other offerings. And so what they're doing is they're saying that your message of truth is defiled. They're saying that you've missed it, that you're bringing people under a curse, that you're keeping people from being healed, that you're keeping people from God's blessings. He says they're rising up and they're going to begin to say, and listen, this is going on. You've heard the story about that one particular pastor who on a Sunday night called a special meeting. And in that special meeting, the sole intent was to for all the people in the church to bring in any Gary Carpenter tapes, and they had a big bonfire and burned them. This stuff is going on. This discrediting. I heard a tape by a preacher. I won't say who. I heard a tape by a preacher. When I heard this tape, I thought, what this guy is saying, it sounds exactly like he's heard like a teaching from Gary Carpenter, and he's preached this message to completely refute what Gary said. I got in touch, happened to be in touch, with someone from that person that knows that particular minister very well. And I said, here's what it sounds like. And this particular person is on staff with this minister. And this particular individual also knows of Gary's teachings and agrees with Gary's teachings. And I said, it sounds to me like that this sermon is all about an attempt to refute Gary. And he said, it is. Somebody gave him some tapes. And he preached that message for one reason, and that is to completely discredit Gary Carpenter. That's what this verse 11 is talking about. The many nations, there are ministries out there. There are churches, there are preachers, there are pastors that are gathering against those that are gathered. Again, they're circling the wagons, if you will. And they're speaking against, and they're saying, let them be defiled. In other words, their message is defiled, but our eyes are on the Lord. We're the ones that can see God. We're the ones that know what He's saying. And God says, after I've already said that, I'm not the one that puts the message in their mouth. Now look at the last two verses here, 12 and 13. In verse 12, He says, but they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they His counsel, for He shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. In other words, He's saying they may be speaking out against you. They may have the voice in this world at this time to discredit you through their books, through their sermons, through their broadcasts, whatever. He says, but they don't have a clue what's going on in the inside of me. They don't know what I think. In other words, they do not understand my perspective of the prosperity doctrine. They do not understand my perspective of blessings, of healings, of delivering people, of people being saved. In other words, they think it's based upon offerings, and He says, no, it's based upon grace. It's based upon the completed work of my Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they His counsel. In other words, He's trying to get it across to them. Remember, we saw earlier how that the voices are rising up and speaking the truth. God's trying to get across to these people that what they're preaching and teaching is wrong. And He says, but they don't understand my counsel. He says, for He shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. This represents the judgment of God that's coming upon them. But now look at this in verse 13. He says, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. For I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass. And thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. He said, here's what's going to take place. Here's what's happening. Here's what's in the process now. He says, those that are seeking me and those that are refusing to give in to these doctrines of the wrong prosperity doctrines, those who are seeking truth, those who are going deeper into the truth, those who are in this process of labor and travail to birth into this world the revival that God wants. He says, arise and thresh. That arise and thresh represents those who are going to be used by God in a powerful way in the end time revival to go out and thresh the souls from the fields that are white unto harvest and thresh them into the kingdom of God. That revival is coming. It's going to be operating through these people. He says, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. He says, now look at this, for I will make thine horn iron and I will make thy hooves brass. He said, here's what this represents. Because these people that have clung to truth have been faithful unto me, and they're not compromising, they're not prostituting their calling, they're not prostituting the message, they're not speaking for me when they haven't received from me. He says, they stay in my presence, they keep seeking me, they keep pressing into me, and here's what's going to happen. There is going to be an anointing released upon their lives. It's going to be an anointing of iron, it's going to be an anointing of brass, and it's not going to fail. It's going to be an anointing stronger than this world has seen. It's going to be an anointing that is going to hold them up. It's going to be an anointing that is going to protect them from the attacks. It's going to be an anointing that's going to be released upon them. An anointing that is so great and so strong and so powerful, they never even anticipated an anointing like this, because there is no precedent for this kind of an anointing. It's going to be unlike anything that's ever happened, and they're going to go out and they're going to thresh and they're going to bring into the kingdom a harvest of souls of millions and millions and millions of people. And then he goes on and he says, and I will consecrate their gain. Whose gain? The gain of all those preachers of the wrong prosperity doctrine. He says, I'm going to consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. He said, here's what's going to happen. As the truth begins to rise up, as the mountain of the Lord of truth begins to rise above the mountains of the wrong prosperity doctrines, I'm going to begin working on the hearts of people. And as the people leave those other mountains and begin to flow unto the mountain of the Lord, he says, there's going to be a diversion of wealth from the camps of the false preachers into the camps of truth. And he says, that blessing that they thought was theirs is being reserved for you. It's going to be released. There's going to be an end time transfer of unsurmountable wealth into the camps of truth for the sake of the end time revival. Praise God. Praise God. It's going to be consecrated unto the Lord. Listen, if this doesn't get you excited, well, I don't know, maybe you had to be there. But I'm telling you what, there is something powerful that is happening right now. And when the Lord was ministering this to me and showing this to me, it just made me thank God. Thank God that I have not sold out. To thank God that I have not sold out. To thank God that I'm not playing these gimmicks. Listen, you need to understand something. You may not know this, but there are people who are not attending this church who at one time or another at least came in for one service, but they are not here because what they heard was truth concerning prosperity, and it went against the mountains they've been living on, and they've not come back. Unless there's a work of God in their lives, they're never coming back, ever. They're caught up in themselves. They're caught up in their own pride. They're caught up, but they don't recognize it as such. Listen, there are people right now that are out there. They know of me. They know of this ministry. They know of you. They'd be here if I would compromise. They would be here if I would compromise. But they're not coming here because they're not hearing compromise. Because I'm not willing to sacrifice what God has called me for the sake of patting them on the back and making them feel good about themselves. That's why they're not here. I'm not going to go too far into that because I don't want to say anything that could identify anyone. But what I'm telling you is this. If you and I keep pressing together into the presence of God, we're going to have that anointing of iron and we're going to have that anointing of brass. And I'm telling you right now, God is preparing finances to start flowing into this ministry for the kingdom's sake. Not for me, not for you, for the kingdom's sake, for the accomplishment of spreading His gospel throughout this world to see His will take place. Praise God! Praise God! Well, stand up and begin to praise Him and begin to worship the Lord of glory. Hallelujah, Jesus!